Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. I'm Monsignor Stephen McHenry, and this is Companions on the Journey. And it's good to be with you on a Friday afternoon, which is almost balmy outside. And I was thinking what it was earlier in the week when there was literally a foot of snow. I actually took a video of some of that and sent it to my Florida cousins, inviting them if they wanted to come up, that I could give them experiences that they hadn't had in a really long time. But nobody seemed to be that interested in coming north in the snow. But it's a nice day out today and relatively mild. And so it's good to be with you. I want to just take a note to remind you that I have a website, and it's called The Online Cottage. And I live in a cottage in Fort Washington. And so the name of my website is called The Online Cottage. And if you go there, you can find recordings of like daily Mass homilies, Sunday Mass homilies. You can find topics on a variety of themes, scriptural themes, gospel themes. You can find talks that I've given on retreats at Malvern and in other places for priests, for religious, for deacons, for lay people, lay men, lay women, individual talks that I've given in a variety of places, 40 hours talks that I've given. And so you have access to either reading them or listening to them sometimes. And even there's a voice of all of my broadcasts for the last couple of years are there. So I just call that to your attention, theonlinecottage.org, O-R-G. And what some people have said to me is that they're going to the online cottage now, and then they're looking for a daily homily that they get for Lent, and they can pick up something of various lengths. It might be 3 or 4 minutes. It might be 9 or 10 minutes. It might be 12 to 14 minutes. And so I just encourage you to take advantage of that. And if there's an opportunity that you want to request prayers, you can go to the website, which is theonlinecottage.org, and you can make requests for prayers there. And then I try to respond to all of those. Sometimes I'm a little delayed in the doing of that. So I bring that to your attention, and I'd be glad for any of you that want to come and visit me online. The question for the day is about the gospel, and it's the transfiguration. And but the basic question is why? Why does that happen? What does God want us to take from that? What is going on that mountaintop? So we'll look at that today. And we're going to pray. And there, I have a variety of people. One woman just had some work on her knees today, some surgery. I was praying for her, and so if you would do that. Gentleman that I did not really know him, but I'm going to do his funeral service tomorrow in the funeral home. And it's one of those small worlds. I actually laid to rest his brother-in-law maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And this man, not being Catholic, but at the end of his life became Catholic and was able to receive communion with his wife of 57 years. And I said to her, you know, that's the answer to your prayers. All those years that you prayed and you didn't think, well, you know, but it was having its effect. And it comes right at the very end. And it moved me to tears. I'm talking to this gentle lady on the phone, and she's telling me this story, and she got so excited. She said, you know, for the first time in 57 years, I could receive communion with my husband. And I was like, how wonderful is that, really, that he dies as a Catholic and he receives the last rites and the anointings and the apostolic blessing and the viaticum. Well, that was good news for me that day. So anyhow, I'm going to do his funeral service tomorrow. And then there's another gentleman that I know, and I visited him a couple weeks back, and I anointed him. His sons were in from out of town to visit with him, and then they went back home. But it looks like he's going on hospice, and that his time for being called home is approaching. So his name is David, and if you would keep him in your prayers. I have a number of people who have indicated to me that they're traveling, some by air, some by car. And so if you would join with me in praying for people who are traveling this weekend, that they have the Lord as their companion on that journey, and that they will be kept safe by their guardian angels and by good old Saint Christopher. And so we're praying for our world. We're praying for our church. Praying for our country. We're praying for peace. There's a little outbreak between Pakistan and Afghanistan. And things, you just have to be careful. Things can roil out of control. And so we pray for that. Iran, we don't know what's going to happen there. It's looking more belligerent. And so we need the blessing of peace there. And the Holy Land as well, although that seems to not be in the headlines as much, but there's still much that has to be done there. Syria, the Ukraine, I mean, it's over 4 years. Nigeria, so many Catholics are being persecuted there, churches burned, people killed. And then all of the special intentions that we bring with us, people who have asked us to pray for them, people who are undergoing chemotherapy and radiation therapy. I heard from one of my cousins that they did a radiation series, but instead of chemotherapy, they're going to go do some natural homeopathic kinds of things. And she's probably in her early 70s. And so I said that I would remember her in my prayers and so forth. So all of these, the things that you gather, the people whose intentions you hold dear to your heart, anything that you're going through that needs a special touch of the Lord, let's bring it here and put it before him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the world. You are our master. We love you. We live for you. We follow you, and we ask you for the grace to help us to make the gift of our lives the way you made the gift of your life. Help us to lay our lives down in love for the people that we know and love and with whom we live and interact on a daily basis. Let us have a giving heart, a generous heart, a caring heart after your own. As we interact with people on a daily basis at work and the community and so forth. We lift all of these people in these situations and we pray them to you, O Lord. There's a gentleman who died a while back and he took his own life, and he's been coming to me in different times of the day. And so I was in contact with his wife, and I just want to pray for him. I just get these promptings. And, you know, we think, well, you know, he took his own life, so. But we don't know what went on in that last split second, the realization, Lord, we don't know. And so we can't judge, and we're not supposed to judge. And help us to realize that. I just commend these people and pray for them, because any prayer that if it's not for them, it goes into the great treasury of prayers, Lord. We know this, and none of it is lost. All of it is spread out over all the needy. So just help us not to hold back our prayer. Let us just surrender to our prayer and lift ourselves up and place ourselves before you this afternoon. We make this prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're in the second Sunday of Lent this Sunday. And I was just thinking, you know, I'm really getting tired of Lent. it's only 10 days in, man. So I actually think that's how you can tell when your Lent's going okay. And if you've had a bad start to Lent, don't give up. Start again. Start this Sunday again. And do a shortened version. Instead of doing a 40-day version, do a 30-day version. Okay, because 4 weeks counts. You know, like that will have an effect on you and so forth. Sometimes Lent gets off to a bad start. We don't, you know, we say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and we don't, you know. And then we said, oh, man, it's over. No, it's not over. It is not over. You can have a good Lent. Just start now. Start now. Start over. And you know, if at the end of Lent you said, I didn't have a good start, but I had a good finish. Well, that's okay. Sometimes races and games don't have good starts, but they have good finishes. So we can be in that mode. So don't give up. Okay. The reading is from Matthew chapter 17. And it's the story of the Transfiguration. And I, for half of my life, I think I didn't really like or maybe get the Transfiguration thing. I didn't quite understand what it was all about and everything. For the second half of my priestly life, I really loved this, you know. So we're going to dive into it and hopefully to help it to make sense more. And I'm going to ask some questions for you of the story, and just think along with me, because you may not ever have gone down the path I'm going to take you down this afternoon, and raise some questions that you say, oh, I never thought of it that way or saw it that way. So let me read it. It's Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them, and then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate, and they were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, and do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So there's really a lot there. And let me just ask some questions for you and just kind of go along with me. In the little commentaries, they were invited to reflect that this encounter of Peter, James, and John on the mountaintop with Jesus, Moses, Elijah, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and so forth, is in anticipation to what's going to happen in Jerusalem. At this part of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's on his way there for the last time. He's gone up to Jerusalem any number of times in his life, many times, seen all kinds of things there. But this is the last time. And on the way, he goes up Mount Tabor. I have been to the top of Mount Tabor on different occasions. I've actually given little presentations, little talks to our groups at different times. It's funny that when you go up to the top, the Franciscans are in charge there, and so there's a Franciscan monastery there where the monks live. And then at the end, there's a big church, and then there's an observation deck to the right of that, and you can go out on that and look out over all the lands, and you're really high up, and you can see all parts of the Holy Land. It's really great. And then there's some wonderful mosaic work inside the chapel and the church there, and so it depicts Moses and Elijah. But in the back, there are rooms, and one is the Moses room and one is the Elijah room, and you can actually have a group of 30 or 40 people go in there, and they can have a presentation, they can make a talk, and so forth. And so I've actually done that on a couple of occasions. But the actual event that takes place on Mount Tabor is in anticipation of what's going to take place on Mount Zion when Jesus dies. And so this event points to that event. And you say, well, this event is about glory and transformation and white light and bright as the sun. And it is. And so will what happens on Mount Calvary be that. But it won't look like that right away. Not right away. It'll take a little bit of time. This transfiguration moment points to the resurrection moment, and I'll go into that in a minute. But there is no resurrection without the crucifixion. Death is part of the path. And you say, well, why should that be? Well, because of the envy of the devil, sin entered the world and death. That's what happened. The transforming effect in reverse made life die. The transforming power of Jesus of Nazareth is going to restore life, make death come alive and be transformed in the process so that it can never die again. What the enemy has done and affected every single person because of original sin, the Son, when he comes, is going to undo and transform and make everybody full of life again. And he's going to make us, he's going to incapacitate us. He's going to give us the transforming power that will enable us to be the person that he always wanted us to be and that we really want to be, but we're not able to be because of the negative impact sin has had in our lives. We can't get out from under it. No, someone has to get us out from under it. That's why Jesus comes. We can't get out on our own. We can want to get out. We can see that we have to get out, but we can't get out. We can't get away from the negative impact of sin, not in our minds, not in our spirits, not in our souls, not in our bodies. It has its effect. We don't know how to do it. And the Lord says, but I do, and I will, and I have, and I will again. And that's who he is, and that's why he came, and that's what it means. But death is part of the path. Why? Because through sin, death entered the world, and it has to be dealt with. you can't just push it down and say, well, you know, we're going to do away with death, but we're really not going to do away with it. No, you have to transform death. You have to change death. You have to challenge it. You have to submit to it. And then you have to transform it from within. That's what Jesus does. So here's my question. You don't know the answer to this, but just follow along. Does Jesus kind of think this up on his own and say, I think I'll be transfigured on the top of the mountain and I'll just take Peter, James, and John. And then I'll show them something about me that the others aren't quite ready for, but Peter, James, and John are ready for. Does he sense that in them, you know? Or is this something that the Father does to his Son in the presence of Peter, James, and John? What do I mean? I think we just think that Jesus, who is the Son of God, he calls all the shots in his own life, but that's not what he says. He says, I did not come to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. It's the Father's will. So as I reflect on that and I ponder on that, I think, well, you know, remember that time he walks on water? It's after the feeding of the multitude with the bread. And if you remember, they had been so overwhelmed by so many people and his healings and people bringing their sick and so forth, that he says, I want you to come away to a quiet place, place of retreat. I want you to rest. I want you to, you know, have a little bit of respite. And then when they get there, there's all these people that got there ahead of them. And it says he has pity on them. And then he wants, you know, to tend to them. He wants to feed them. And then that's the, you know, the transforming power at work, so that 5 loaves and 2 fish can feed 5,000 people. Who can do that but the Lord? So in this moment, is it the Father who is acting? And he says, I think it's time for me to peel back some of the humanity of Jesus so that others can see that what I've done is actually prevent the glorious light that he is from being seen by everybody, because it's so compelling, it's so attractive, it's so alluring that people would not be able to resist it and they would lose their freedom. And so I'm not going to let it be seen that he is the light of the world. He's going to say he's the light of the world, but he doesn't show that he's the light of the world until he dies on the cross and then rises from the grave. Then he shows it. But the Lord, the Father, he doesn't want us to be so swept off our feet that we just have to believe. No, he wants it to come from our hearts. He wants us to choose to believe. And it's a difficult thing. And some people it comes more readily to than others. And some doesn't come to at all. But he wants to save us all from our sins. Whether our faith is deep or shallow or lukewarm, he still wants to do certain things. And so he wants to reveal that Jesus really is the Holy One of God, the one who has come into our midst, the one who is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The Father wants some to be able to see that. Just like the Father says to Simeon, you won't die before you will see the Messiah. And then when Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus into the temple, Simeon's there. And when he sees that baby and he sees the parents, he knows, he just knows. God had revealed that ahead of time. Jesus didn't reveal that he was a little baby. God revealed that. The Father revealed that. And that's what I believe is going on here. And you'll notice that in this moment, when the glory is seen and the Father is allowing Jesus, the Father's voice is heard. This is my beloved Son. God speaks. And does Jesus need to hear that? It's almost like when at the end of the time of resurrection, when Peter and a number of the disciples are back up in Galilee and the Sea of Galilee there, and Peter says, I'm going back fishing. And then they catch nothing all night, and Jesus is on the seashore, and he calls out to them in the morning, oh, have you caught anything now? He says, cast your net to the starboard side. And they do, and there's this great draft of fish. And then John, who is here on Mount Tabor, says, it's the Lord. And then Peter throws on a garment, jumps in, and swims into the seashore. And it is Jesus. And they're not like talking. It's really awkward because it's awkward. And that's when Jesus says, do you love me three times? And is it Jesus there who doesn't know whether Peter loves him? Or is it Peter who denied him, who isn't really sure of his own love? And you know, he was so sure, I'll die for you. No, not then. Later he will. Peter, when he says, I'll die for you at the Last Supper, that's a prophetic utterance. And, you know, 35 years later, he will die on a cross upside down in the Roman amphitheater. He will die for Jesus. Yes, that'll be a prophetic word come true. But in this moment, on the top of this mountain, Peter and James and John are just saying, whoa, what is going on here? Okay, and then, so the reason I posit that it's the Father, you know, I really spent a lot of time reflecting on this. And then, so Moses lives 1,200 years before Jesus. So Peter, James, and John never saw Moses. There were no, you know, pictures of Moses, no paintings of Moses. And Elijah lives like 700 years before Christ. And there aren't any pictures of Elijah. Now, there are stories about Moses and stories about Elijah, but no pictures. And so how do Peter, James, and John know that it's Moses and Elijah? You know, it doesn't say anywhere, and Jesus said, this is Moses, this is Elijah. It just says Moses and Elijah appeared. And then I say, well, how does that happen? So here's the thing. Death entered the world. So everybody that dies is in the realm of death. But don't you have a sense that while you're in the realm of death, you're not fully dead? Like there's some consciousness. Even, you know the story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus? And it says that, you know, the rich man, you know, feasted every day, and poor Lazarus wanted the scraps from his table and couldn't get them. And so Lazarus dies, and the rich man dies, and the rich man's in the flames, and Lazarus is on the bosom of Abraham. Okay. So, well, where's that? The bosom of Abraham. And Abraham is able to speak to the rich man in the nether world. So we're saying, see, we don't know how to interpret all of this. We don't know how to make sense out of all of this. We ask the further questions, but we don't always get a deeper answer. But don't you have a sense that while the body, the death is evident in the body, these out-of-death experiences, people say, you know, I was me, and I was looking down, and they were working on me on the table there in the operating room, but I was up here and I knew what was going on. I could hear everything. I could see everything, but they're working on me. We don't know how that happens, but I believe that it happens. So we'll pick up a little bit more when we come to the second half hour. So we're going to take a 90-second break. I'd like to tell you that the phones are fixed, but the phones are not fixed. if you were to call in, I couldn't connect you and speak to you without getting a whistle in my ears, and that's not a good thing for me at this age. So we're going to take a little break, and I'll be back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. Let me just pick up where we left off, and a reminder that the phones are not able for me to be connected to you today. We're hoping that they get the necessary parts and work on the little panel here. So we're talking about God the Father, very involved. He's going to reveal his Son's glory. He wants at least some to know that Jesus really is who he is. This transfiguration is about Jesus and the identity. Who is this man? Who is he? Is he really the Holy One of God? And that's the whole question. That's the whole question. In all the things Jesus does, in all of the teachings that he makes, in the wondrous deeds that he performs, in the miracles of healing, who is this man? Is he really the Son of God? Is he the one who has been sent into the world on our behalf, for our sake, from God, because he loves us despite our sin? And is God really involved in this Jesus life? And so my answer to that is yes, I really believe that God is. And I think that God does certain things in Jesus, and Jesus, he submits his will. That in the agony in the garden, you know, Father, take this cup away, it's too much. But not my will, thy will be done. So I'm going to submit my will to your will, Father. Now, he's God. Jesus is the Son of God. And he has a will. And he's saying, I'm going to submit my will to your will, Father. Because that's who he is. He's always been that. He's always been obedient to the Father. And you say, well, they're the same. They're not the same. They're both God, but they're not the same. The Father isn't the Son. The Son isn't the Holy Spirit. Each one is fully God, but they're not the same. And so the Father has a will, the Son has a will, the Spirit has a will, but they work in harmony. Because they choose to work in harmony. And what God's creation was about was sharing that out, making a creation where others would be able to make the gift of themselves the way God makes the gift of himself, even in the Godhead. And so this particular thing is, it's a little bit of a view to help Peter, James, and John when they go through what they're going to go through on Holy Thursday and Good Friday. Because they're going to be crestfallen. They're going to be destroyed by their own activity and by what happens to Jesus, the one they love. And so this is a little bit of a preparation for that. And then he speaks, the Father speaks to the question, do you think he does? Even today? Speak? to you? Ever? I believe God has spoken to me. I can tell you where I was and what I was doing when it happened. I can tell you I'm going to believe that no matter what anybody says. I believe he does. I believe he talked to Jesus. I believe he talks to us. I also believe we're so busy and we're so inundated with sound that the whispering voice of the Lord gets overlooked. It doesn't get heard. I think he speaks, but we don't listen. We don't know how to listen. And because of that, we don't realize that the Lord is there, and we don't realize that he is trying to say something to us that we really need to hear. And then he brings Moses and Elijah. So where were they? You know, they're in the realm of the dead. You know, we don't know where Moses is buried. Elijah is taken up in a chariot, you know, and you're saying, okay, but how do they come there? And then how do the Peter, James, and John recognize them? But it's just, it's given. Do you understand? God can give things and does give things. And nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And there's a purpose. There's a game plan. I can't say that often enough. God has a game plan that he's implementing. We talk about football players and they have a game plan and they implement the game plan. Yeah, that's right. And where did they get that? Because our God, in whose image and likeness we are made, has a game plan. He knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. He's way ahead of us, many steps ahead of us. And it unfolds. And he wanted Jesus to come, and Jesus comes. And it was that Jesus was going to die. Why? Because he has to face death. We can't pretend death isn't here. Death is over everybody. So it has to be faced, it has to be addressed, it has to be taken on and submitted to. Whoever conquers death has to experience death and conquer it from within. That's why we can't avoid it. That's why we can't pretend it away. We have to enter into it. No one wants to enter into it because we love life and we don't want to die like that. But Jesus has to choose it. He has to choose it. And he chooses the cross. And he chooses the pain. He chooses the pain. He chooses the suffering. He chooses to allow himself to be subjected to all the stuff they yelled at him up on the cross. He allowed himself to be subject to all the beatings and the whippings. You know, that crown of thorns, that flogging, that they say that there was over 100 stripes. Really? They really beat him. He let them. And you say, but if you let them, it'll kill you. Yeah, it did. Not right away, it didn't. And you say, well, that's the worst thing. No, it isn't. The worst thing is sin and dying in sin. That's the worst thing. Pain isn't the worst thing. Suffering isn't the worst thing. I don't like suffering. I've had my share of pain. I'm not talking about, oh, just embrace it. Okay. But when you have the pain, you do have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll take on this pain, but then I need to give it to you because I know you've already taken on the pain for me. And that's what he does. He says, I'm in it with you. And then I'm going to invite you to be in it with me. And it'll be transformative. It'll change things. It'll change you. And so to enter into life, we have to go through death. There's no going around it. And our culture, we're not doing a really good job with handling of death. Everything that goes on in our culture, sports-wise, entertainment-wise, you know, even like politically and economically and all that kind of stuff, is to focus on living and being alive. Staying alive, yeah. But don't focus on death. But death comes for us all, my Lord. Even for kings he comes. That's what St. Thomas More says when he was threatened with death. It's a good question in your head, Thomas. He said, are you threatening me with death? He says, death comes for us all, my Lord. Even for kings he comes. Yeah, so it cost more his head. But then Henry VIII dies too. Death comes for everybody. Even for the Son of Man he comes. Even for the Son of God he comes. For everybody. And the only way around death is actually to go through death. But you have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus because he's the one who has conquered death. And so what do you have going on here on the mountain? You know, the description is his face becomes dazzlingly white. His face shone like the sun, almost blinding. And his clothes as white as light. What do you think happened in the tomb when they laid the bloody body of Jesus wrapped in that shroud? What do you think happened in there when they rolled that stone and in the darkness? Something happened because a couple days later when they went there, the stone was away and the cloth in which he had been wrapped were laid by the side. And the face cloth had been rolled up and folded and put somewhere else. There was nobody else in the tomb but Jesus. How did that stone get rolled away? What happened that laid the imprint of Jesus on that shroud? What happened? They say it was some kind of light event. You know, we're familiar with like lasers, and we've harnessed lasers, and we can use them as weapons, we can use them as surgical tools, we can use them in a variety of ways. There are all kinds of dimensions to light that we don't know how to we don't know how to use them yet. We don't even know what they all are yet. We're learning things all the time. But God knows all of this. There was some kind of nanosecond burst of light. And in that moment was resurrection. And the dead one is now the living one. And he was transformed in that moment. And this transfiguration, it points to that transformation that takes place in the grave with no witnesses. No witnesses. But they knew this. They knew that we should take these burial cloths and that face cloth and we should keep them. And they did. And that's why we have them still. Peter, James, and John are going to be asked to believe something without seeing it. They're going to be asked to believe something despite all the evidence to the contrary. They're going to be asked to believe something despite all the why questions they have. And it's when Jesus dies on Calvary. And notice this is a mountain, the Mount Horeb. This is Mount Tabor, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, the Mount of Calvary. All these little mounts, high places where God reveals himself and humans encounter God in the high places. That was the expectation. And when you're high up like that, it kind of lends itself to you. You figure like you feel like you're closer to God or that you're more open to God when you're on the high place like that. It does something to you physically and emotionally. In the moment of transfiguration, God, it's almost like he's taking the flesh of Jesus and just opening it, and behind it is just light. You ever see somebody glow? I'm sure you have. Sometimes it's a new mom. It's just a glow about a new mom, really, holding a baby. I mean, it's just a glow. There's just, talk about sweetness and light. I mean, all of the travail of labor and all that kind of stuff. And then there's this little baby, this little peanut, you know, oh, man. And then there's this glow. What if we were made to glow. I think we were. I think we are. And I think there are moments when we do. My dad used to have an expression, and my dad's been gone for 45 years. I really miss him. He missed almost all of my priesthood. And I wish he would have been around too. You know, I'm sure he did on the other side. I'm sure he's in heaven with God. He was a holy man and a good man. He was an accountant. And, you know, but he didn't. He wasn't around for most of my priestly years, and he would have liked them. He would have liked them. And that was a sacrifice that he was asked to make. But he used to have this expression, like, we'd be like down the shore or something, and everybody would be gathered around, and it was a lot of fellowship, and maybe we were playing quoits out in the backyard, and, you know, and then there was dinner, and it was kind of rollicking and so forth. And then we'd go out onto the front porch, and we'd tell stories and regale each other with funny events from the past and things like that. And he would look, as everybody was heading to bed, he would say, this was a golden moment, and he would treasure it. There was a glow. Sometimes in the darkness on the porch, there were just some candles. But there was a glow. And I think of the transfiguration like that. I think of a fire. And I think they're all sitting around the fire. And they start talking. And he starts talking. And he's helping them to see where he fits in with Moses and Elijah. And there's, you could see their minds are being opened. And they're starting to get it. And they're saying, oh my goodness, Lord, we had no idea. We had no idea. And then suddenly, there's this change in him, and he starts to glow. And they're saying, what is this? And then his face gets white, and his clothes are bright. What is this? And it's full of joy. It's a golden moment. And that's why Peter wants to capture it. I was trying to think, what if they all had smartphones? Man, they would have been firing away trying to capture all of this, you know. And then none of it would have appeared on the smartphone. Like, why are you taking a picture of the darkness? You know, there's nothing there. But we were spared. We just get a story about this, but we don't get all these selfies and things like that. You know, that's how my mind works. And it's a little strange at times, but I think of the campfire, and I think how Jesus is revealing himself, and all of a sudden the Father's revealing him. And all of a sudden Peter, James, and John are seeing. Remember, James and John are the sons of thunder. I mean, so they're, okay. James is going to be the first of the apostles martyred. He's going to be head of the church in Jerusalem, and he's going to be martyred in 42. Peter is going to be martyred in 64. He'll be one of the last apostles to die as a martyr in the amphitheater in Rome. John will never be martyred physically. He's exiled, and, you know, and he lives to be into his 90s and writing the Revelation, the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. But it was a very difficult, difficult time. There's red martyrdom and white martyrdom, bloody martyrdom and unbloody martyrdom, but it's all martyrdom. But there they are, and they're trying to make sense of this. And then Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody. That's, you know, I just think that's pretty funny, you know, like you have this thing, man, like I can't wait to tell the other apostles. You know, we were up there and this was so cool, man, and this happened and that happened. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And it was like, you know, like you could see their eyes cross and say, oh, Lord, you know, this is really great stuff. Eventually they will. Eventually they can. It's too much for them. They don't realize it. They don't fully get it yet. They only get it later. They surely don't get it when they're watching Jesus die on the cross in agony. They don't make the connection yet. And it's not until resurrection happens. And then they experience him. they see him again and they see his wounds, it's only then that they start to put things together from the past. They think of things, and then they talk about things, and then they start to grasp and they start to understand. What Jesus brings is the transforming power that's going to change the suffering of this life into glory. It's going to change death into life. What he brings is the power to change bread into his body and wine into his blood and death into life. That's the power that Jesus brings. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a transforming power. Why is it a transforming power? Because that's what we need. We have been so infected and affected by sin and death that we can't get out of our own way. We can't get out of the pit. So we need to be transformed. We need to be raised up. We need to be pulled out of the pit. That's what Jesus' power does. And one of the things he does, and this is difficult for us as human beings, but what he's saying to us is, the Holy Spirit now abides in you. That's your power. The power in God is your power now. I'm restoring your power to you. And it takes us sometimes a lifetime to recognize that. That we can do certain things because we are empowered and capacitated to do these things. It's not just God's power. He's not selfish with that. He says, my power is a transforming power, and I give it to you. I entrust it to you. And when you believe it, you can start to live it. And the more you live it, the more you believe it. And you start to believe things despite. You say, well, yeah, I know that's happening, but I believe. And I know this is going to happen. And even the great martyrs, they go to the cross, they go to their death saying, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be faithful to the end because I believe. And you can't take that from me. See, they can kill you, but they can't take your faith. They can kill you, but they can't take your love. They can kill you, but they can't take your hope. They can't do it. Nobody can do that. And so you have something that nobody else can take. The greatest of these is love, but the three things that last is faith and hope and love. You have them. And so it's just we need them in order to face the hardship and to face the pain that sometimes comes in life, oftentimes comes in life. The three tenths, we would probably say, like, we should put three chapels here or something like that. Or we might say three tabernacles, although it's not the divine presence in the Eucharist. But we want to commemorate. We want this moment. We don't want this moment to end. We want this moment to continue. And we need this. And so Peter, he grasps at some deep level, not fully conscious, but at a deep level, that this is a very special moment. And then it says that there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And then they hear the voice. And then it says they all fell on the ground and they were really afraid. Sometimes when God draws close like that, You know that it's God, and there's no place to go, no place to hide, and you know you're very exposed. And the Lord says, do not be afraid. And what does it say that Jesus does in this little story? It says he goes over to them and he touches them. Do you remember the night before he dies? And they go from the Last Supper over to Gethsemane. And Jesus has the apostles and he says, stay here and pray for me. And then he takes, who does he take? Peter, James, and John. Come and stay with me. I want you to pray with me. This night, it's a terrible night. It's the worst night of my life. I need you to be there, you guys. And what do? They fall asleep. They let him down. Peter The Lord is familiar with calling to us and having our response be that we let him down. He's familiar with that. That's not who we are all the time. That's who we were on a couple of occasions. But they stand out in our minds that we weren't always what the Lord needed us to be, wanted us to be. But, you know, he doesn't take that as our final answer. He doesn't say, well, that's who you did that and that was it. No, it's like there's another opportunity and another opportunity. Grace never fails. It's ongoing and it's transformative. And it just really helps us to become the person. And then when we start to get it right, and we start to make good decision and another good decision and another good decision and another good decision, and we start to feel in our bones that we're on the right path after a lot of missteps. At the beginning, I talked about how Lent can get off to a rocky start, but stay with it. It can have a good ending. Our lives sometimes get off to rocky starts, but they have good endings. I was talking to a family recently, and they said that the fellow they were down for the funeral, and they said that, you know, in his early years, he was out drinking and carousing and all that kind of stuff, and he lived a dissolute life. But then he had a turnaround. He had one of those moments, you know, and then he spent the rest of his life involved in the church and, you know, helping people. And so, you know, he has all these priests at his funeral and stuff, but that's not where it started. That's where it finished. And we're about the finishing. We want to finish strong. And it's a good thing. Jesus comes and touches us. And what does he say? Rise, do not be afraid. And the Greek is the same word for it when Jesus rises from the dead. So rise up, be resurrected. Do not be afraid. There's a Lenten message in the Feast of the Transfiguration. Rise up. Let me raise you up. And do not be afraid. I know what's going on. I know what's going on in your country, in your church, in the world. I know all of that. Trust me. There's a game plan. And I would like to raise you up and remove your fear. And we say, okay, Lord. I'm going to let you. I'm going to finish our prayer with our prayer for parents, for their children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things. Much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May our Lord bless us all this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and give us his peace. Have a great weekend, everybody. See you in church. Bye-bye.